greetings in the name of our wonderful Savior, the one who gave his life for us that we might have eternal life. I'd like to take the liberty, if I may, to read an email that I received this week from Eric Seip, whom I was under while in Germany. This is concerning the island of Haiti. The title is Satan's Seat. A most amazing opportunity has been offered to Pastor D and Hosanna, for which we need countless prayers. The mayor of Jackmill has offered the prime Mardi Gras carnival site in downtown Jackmill, where a great deal of corruption is practiced, to Hosanna for a five-night gospel crusade. Powerful intercessory prayer is needed as never before. The dates are February 15, that is tomorrow, through the 19th. This downtown spot is normally prepared for the carnival, with huge stages that are painted with psychedelic colors and satanic images for godless performers to glorify Satan and the evil spirits. Pastor D has called upon Mission for Haiti to assist him in this most magnificent opportunity for the gospel message. He asked us to put together a powerful and Christ-glorifying music production with some American musicians. We didn't know if this could be done on such short notice, but God Almighty has brought it together for His glory. Eight musicians, Dr. Garlock and his daughter Shelley Hamilton, being two of them, will be accompanying Sarah on the morning of Monday, February 15, flying through the Dominican Republic and arriving in Jackmill that afternoon. The first service will be on that very same evening. We believe that the 7.0 earthquake on January 12th and the 80-plus tremors that have occurred thereafter have softened many hearts and opened a door never before available to give the gospel message. Please pass the word around and help us pray for a mighty moving of the Spirit of God in Jackmill on the dates mentioned above. And then a letter, just a paragraph. God is working. On Sunday, January 17, those churches left standing in Jackmill were packed out. There were 45 professions of faith made in Hosanna and Lavano services alone, not to mention decisions made for Christ in the sister churches. In Lavano, the whole community showed up for church Sunday morning. They were packed out. So I would encourage you and urge you this week to pray diligently for that ministry in Haiti, and that God would bind the strong man, and that many might be released from the prison house of sin. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee, and we're so thankful, Lord, for Thy greatness, for thy infinite power, and for Thy mercy, for Thy grace. And we pray that there be a great pouring out of Your grace this coming week in the island of Haiti. I do pray, Father, for those that will be ministering, that they might minister in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They would have great liberty in their ministry. We pray for many souls' hearts to be open to the truth. They might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, it might be a turning around of that island that has been a seat of Satan for so long. We pray, Father, that through it all, our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. And Father, we thank You for this time together. as we open the Scriptures. And pray again, Father, that You would be ministering to every heart here. You know the needs. I pray the needs might be met. I pray they would have open hearts to receive what You have for us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter in writing 2 Peter said, I'm not writing you anything new. I'm just bringing things to your remembrance. And so that is what I will be doing this morning. I don't have anything new for you, but it's way of remembrance. Perhaps if you noticed in your bulletin, the title of my messages for this morning and this evening, a very important question that each one of us needs to ask, and we need the answers to the question, why is God doing what He is doing with me, or if you want to put to me? Very important we understand that, because it will help us to appreciate not only the good times, but the bad times, as we would call them. But remember, from Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Years ago, I went to a conference, and the man who was preparing the conference that morning was sidetracked. He had to take his son to the hospital. And he told us that afternoon or evening, I forget which it was, but doesn't matter. He didn't believe that all things work together for good. That didn't work together for good. Folks, whether it may seem good or not to you, all things, without exception, work together for our good. And that's how we need to approach life. Our Lord Jesus didn't tell us it was going to be an easy road. In fact, He told us it's going to be a difficult road. Why is one of the most frequent asked questions. A father may be giving instruction to his son or giving him some commands. Don't go here. Don't play. I don't want you to play with these folks, these children, what have you. And the son will almost always ask, why? And the father may respond in this manner, because I said so. Israel may have asked the same question as God gave them many commandments in the book of Leviticus. Why? And God anticipated the question. And He said, because I said so. He didn't use those words. He used these words, I am the Lord. That's why you are to keep these commandments. I am the Lord. But then He did give a reason. He says, because you are to be holy, for I am holy. These commandments are given for this purpose, that you might be holy as I am holy. Years ago, I asked the question, why? I asked it a number of times. I'd received a telephone call from my brother's son-in-law. And he told me that my brother was in an accident. I didn't think too much about that. Then he said, He was killed. And I cried out unto the Lord, why? Why? The hardest day of my life. And the Lord was very gracious to me. He gave me the words that Job uttered when Job lost everything. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I repeated those words over and over and over again. And that is what sustained me in those days. I had the funeral. Very difficult to get to stand up. Have a funeral for my brother. But the Lord sustained me. He gave me the grace. He gave me the strength to be able to teach and preach from John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. When we come to Christ, many, many wonderful things take place in our life. We are justified by faith. Our faith is counted unto us as righteousness. God puts to our account God's very righteousness. That's a marvelous thing. I hope we never get over the fact that we have His righteousness, and that's how God sees us. All of our sins are forgiven. You know, I've thought about this here. How many sins did we commit before we were saved? And I suggest to you we were sinning every moment of every day. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that was a continuous practice every moment of every day. Think about it. How much we have been forgiven in Christ. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, made white as snow. I hope you love to sing Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, brought out of, bought out of, purchased out of the slave market of sin. No longer to be a slave to sin, but now to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Sanctified. Set apart unto God. A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what a marvelous time it was. That first day, those first days that I was saved. You see, I was going down the road of sin, death, and hell. That's where I was headed. That's where I was going. And when I got saved, the moment I got saved, I made an... I didn't make it. He made it. 180-degree turn. Now I was on the path of righteousness, holiness, on my way to heaven. If you're not saved this morning, I want to assure you it is wonderful to be saved. But that doesn't end all of the problems. You soon find out that you still have an old sin nature. an occasion that old man raises his ugly head with unholy thoughts, covetousness, immorality, sins of the tongue, unbelief, and a self-sufficiency. Sometimes we feel that we really don't need God. And so I'm going to ask the question, why did God do what He did with Israel? And we'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Why did God do what He did with Israel? Why is God doing what He is doing with you? I want to point out a few things here in these three verses. In verse 2, He said, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, first of all, to humble thee." That's the first thing that God has to do. He has to humble us. You know the result of humility? Is obedience. In Philippians chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He humbled Himself and He came, what? Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. You can judge your humility by your obedience. To humble thee, secondly, to prove thee, He wanted to know what was in their heart. Do you know why God puts you through great difficulties sometimes? He wants to find out what is in your heart. Actually, He knows. You need to find out what's here. Whether thou wouldst keep His commandment or no. And He humbled thee. And suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know. I want you to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word. And I want to emphasize every. Because we have a tendency to pick and to choose what we want to obey. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, it's easy, sitting in this context, say, yeah, that's fine, live by every word, but what about when the trials come? And the problem that you and I face is that our heads are sometimes just as thick as Israel's. I had taken a ministry up in Charlestown. I forget the year, but I was. But as the ministry progressed, we about doubled in size. We started out with about 15, 17. We doubled in size in a short time. But there were some internal problems, and things came to a head. And I don't remember the sequence of events, but we had a split in the church. We lost. Half of them left. And I remember on a Saturday evening, standing there in the living room, and I said to the Lord, I've had it. I'll get out of the ministry, out of town, anything, I've had it. I don't know if you've ever been in that place. The Lord was very gracious to me. He gave me one word. You know, it's interesting. I gave this testimony twice in Germany when we went over to visit before I went over. The pastor over there, he rebuked me because he didn't believe that God speaks to you except through the Word. But anyways, he gave me that one word and he said, stand. I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to stand, I'll stand. Well, we were meeting in the old town hall morning and evening. The group that left, they began meeting in the old town hall in the afternoon. Beautiful. Town of about 5,000. Everybody knows what's going on. And I was in absolute turmoil over that matter. I don't know how long, but finally I said, Lord, if you want this ministry to fail, that's your business. If you want their ministry to succeed, that's your business. I put it in God's hands. I had peace, and God took care of the matter. They left the town hall. They went to the American Legion Hall. And then, anyways, there were some more problems, and that just disintegrated. What I'm trying to get across, which Israel never learned, is to completely trust in Him. Obey every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's our responsibility. God will take care of the things that He's going to take care of. Now, see, one of the problems that we face, we have to learn to rely on God for only what God can do. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. When we're dealing with spiritual things, we can do nothing. God must do it. That's why we pray for the ministry in Haiti. God has to do it. God has to do it. If anything's going to happen, God must do it. I don't think Lori will mind if I tell this little story. I didn't ask her permission. She's here somewheres. But when she was a little girl, she was helping her mother in the kitchen doing something. And her mother went to help her, and she said, do it self. Do it self. And that's okay. That's fine in that realm. But not when it comes to spiritual matters. And things which only God can do. Because you see, Abraham said the same thing. Do it self. I preached this message, the message, the necessity of failure. and using Abraham as an example. You recall twice he lied concerning Sarah, his wife. She's my sister. Partly true, she was a half-sister. But Abraham did it to save his own skin. But the part that I want to refer to is this here. When God said that Abraham would have a son. Well, Sarah is now 76. Let me see if I got that. Yeah. And Abraham is 86. Sarah is beyond bearing children. So she says to Abraham, take my handmaid Hagar and have a child, and I'll have a child by Hagar. You know the outcome. Ishmael. A problem to this very day. But later on, while Isaac was born, Sarah is 90, Abraham is 100. And God said to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I want you to know that God's work had been accomplished in Abraham. It was no more do it yourself, but God is going to do it. And it's very important. Because then in chapter 22, God said to Abraham, offer up your only son, Isaac. Now somebody wrote on that and said Abraham had a great struggle in his soul when he was... The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible indicates that he immediately obeyed. And remember when Isaac said, we have the wood and so forth, the altar, where is the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. I am convinced that Abraham did not really believe that God would provide, that this is my opinion, that God would provide a lamb. And I'll give you a reason why. I think he was just saying this to Isaac. He bound up Isaac, put him on the altar, and he had that knife and was going to plunge it. He wasn't looking for a lamb. God stopped him. And he said to Abraham, now I know that you fear me. It says in the book of Hebrews, Abraham knew if he put that knife into his son, he knew that God would raise him from the dead because God had made a promise. God had finished his work in the life of Abraham. Abraham came to the place where he believed, obeyed every word that God said. That's where he's trying to bring you and I to that place where with unquestioning we will simply obey the word of God. Right? That's where he's trying to bring us. Some of you may be going through some hard times right now. I don't know.
obey every word of God.
Before I go on, I just want to make this is somewhat of a side issue because it's important to me. Sometimes, and the brother that's teaching Sunday school, this is not aimed at you. I aim it at a pastor friend of mine who doesn't think much of Jacob. Jacob, the supplanter, the liar, the cheater, and so forth. And I've read where he stole the birthright. He did not steal the birthright. Esau despised the birthright. It meant absolutely nothing to him. It was very important to Jacob. But I'll go back. When Rebekah was bearing the two, she asked God what was going on. And he said, "The elder shall serve the younger." And I believe that Isaac was in the wrong when he was going to bless Esau. Because Jacob, as far as I understand, was to receive the blessing. Now, just with that, this is somewhat of a side note, but I wanted to bring it out because we have to be careful about judging these Old Testament saints. Sure, they had their faults. Beloved, I have my faults. I have plenty of them. And before I criticize these Old Testament saints, I better stop and criticize myself. In Romans chapter 9, I just want to refresh your mind. In verse 10, "And not only this, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And in a footnote here, this is the Open Bible, it says loved less. I'm not sure personally that that is correct. It says Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion whom I will have compassion. And all I'm saying is this. When we study these Old Testament saints, let us see all that God has to say about them before we make a judgment. And as somebody reminded me, and if we point a finger at somebody, remember there are three pointing back at us. I'd like to give you another illustration on depending entirely upon God. One of the men is teaching, as far as I know, still teaching the adult class in the Bible Church of Stuttgart. And he was teaching on eternal security. And one of the families that was attending did not believe in eternal security. And he spent 4 weeks teaching on eternal security, and it was no secret he was aiming it at that family. And I think it was about the third week. There were only about three or four of us in the class waiting for him to start. This family hadn't shown up yet. And he said, what am I going to do? I don't want to waste it. I said, just teach what you prepared. Well, all of a sudden they walk in. Oh, he brightens up and gets up and he begins to teach on eternal security. I said to him later, I said, look, your responsibility is simply to teach the Word of God. You cannot make people believe. That's the Spirit's work, not yours. That relieves us of a lot of a burden. My responsibility, anybody's responsibility, simply to teach the Word of God. And let the Spirit of God convince the unbeliever. Let us let God do His work. We'll do ours, let Him do His. I want to just briefly refer to a companion passage, I believe anyways. Very familiar, again, from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Remember, God brought the children of Israel through the wilderness, a howling wilderness, a desert place. It wasn't a very nice place. They didn't know how to handle it. They simply rebelled time and time and time again, complained about the situation. James tells us, count it all a source of joy. I wonder how often we do that. I won't tell you how many times I have failed to count it all joy. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And oh, how we need patience. And sometimes how little things show how impatient we are. Even in traffic. Huh? I'm in a hurry. The guy up in front of me, taking a sweet old time. I was in a hurry one time up in Charlestown. Behind this car, and there was a little shopping center there, and he started to move out a little bit. I was in a hurry, and I thought you were going to make a left turn. He was making a left right turn. So we had just a little fender bender. Okay. Impatient. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations of testing, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, her complete work. Do not perform an abortion on what God is doing in you. And when we lose our patience, we abort what God is trying to accomplish in us, patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature, entire or completely furnished, wanting or lacking nothing in your spiritual life. That's the process. Simply sitting in these pews, and I'm not against it. But simply sitting in these pews, listening to message after message after message, is not going to mature you. You can go to seminary and get all of theology. It's not going to make you mature. It's putting into practice out there where the rubber meets the road. That's what matures us. That's why God puts us through the things that He does. We need to learn to appreciate what God is trying to do in our lives. I just want to remind you of three verses concerning this matter. One I've quoted already, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the very day of Jesus Christ, until He comes or until He takes you up. Everything that He does is for your good. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation or testing, and this is in the context of the nation of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Oh, how I love that word faithful. Remember in Psalm 89, forget the verse. But he said he would, concerning David, he would not suffer his faithfulness to fail. Oh, that's been an encouragement to me. Will not suffer you to be, but God who is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, He's not going to give you more than you can handle by His grace. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And he said to the Apostle Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We have a great God. We have a marvelous God who is very much concerned about you. And everything that He allows or everything that He brings into your life, it is for your good, for your spiritual development. It is so important that we understand it and not become like the nation of Israel, murmuring and complaining about everything. If you are without Christ this morning, remember He died for your sins. The only way to heaven, and the sad thing is, I just read, there's some, I'm not sure where to categorize them, whether they're evangelicals or what, are saying Christ isn't the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way. If you'd simply trust Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful we're able to come into Thy presence. Thank You for being with us here this morning. Thank You for Your Spirit ministering to hearts. I just pray, Lord, that the things that have been brought out this morning, brought to our attention, might be a true strength, particularly for any that might be going through deep waters at this time. But I pray, Father, we would lay these things in store so that when the day comes, we'll be able to handle the trials of life. I pray this in Jesus' name.